Thank you. All right. I have to fix something that I messed up. I told Carol to light the wrong candle. So, Carol, this is not your fault. This is mine. You did a phenomenal job, but I messed you up there. Okay. All right. If you have a child, preschool and under, you want to send them with Miss Angie. She's back there. She'll take them to class and share God's word with them back there. The rest of you, you're stuck with me, and you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. That's where we're going to be today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for who you are and for loving us. Lord, as we get into your word, we ask that your word would get into us and that it would guide and direct us, that it would draw us closer to you. Father, we love you and cherish you. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a process which describes how certain people approach life, and it's been described like this. There's ready, aim, fire kind of people, and then there's ready, fire, aim kind of people. How many of you would say you're more of a ready, fire, aim kind of person? You're more spontaneous. Okay, there's a couple of you out there. How many of you are ready, aim, fire? You're like your planners, you map things out. Like six people raise their hand, the rest of you aren't either one of them? Okay, we're going to fix that today, that's for sure. Some people are planners, and some people, other people are a little bit more spontaneous. As we begin looking at some of the characters that took part in that first Christmas night, it's not difficult to determine what kind of guy Joseph was. Okay, Joseph, he was a blue collar handyman. He resided in Nazareth. He was methodical. As a carpenter, he probably measured twice and cut once. How many of you, your dad, when he was showing you how to cut, he said, "Measure twice, cut once." How many of you? My dad drilled that into my head so many times, and I ignored him almost every single time. Until I started buying the wood, okay? So, and that's how Joseph was. Joseph was planning. The typical Jewish man in first century was, he was mapping everything out. He had his life kind of, there wasn't a lot of deviation going on. If you grew up in a carpenter's home, you became a carpenter, your son would become a carpenter, and kind of so on, you know. There wasn't a lot of moving all around the place. So Joseph was definitely a ready, aim, fire kind of guy. It's not that he was inflexible. He had plans, and as long as they made sense. Proverbs 19:21 says, "There are many devices in man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord shall stand." So Joseph was a man with a plan. Joseph was a man with a purpose in mind, but he was about to learn that our plans are never as big as God's. God has big plans. Now, before we get too far down this road, our version of big plans is also very, very different than God's version of big plans. It doesn't mean that you're going to go out and you're going to plant 50,000 churches or you're going to go out and conquer the world. God's big plan for you is you walking in his will and his plan. That's a big plan. And that's very, very different than our own plans, okay? So let's jump in here. Before we kind of map this out, it's easy to run into some doubt when we're trying to figure out what God wants to do. You ever run into doubt? Not doubt in God, but doubt in, is this really what God wants me to do? You ever go there? We don't doubt necessarily God. We don't doubt his majesty. We don't doubt his power. We don't doubt he's infinite and eternal. We don't doubt that he's perfect and pure. We don't doubt that he hates sin. He loves us. We don't doubt stuff like that. But sometimes we see a path in front of us and we pray and we pray and we pray and we study and we maybe even ask counsel from people that we respect who know God and know his word. And then we begin stepping in a direction and we still have doubts. Am I doing what God wants me to do? And that's kind of where we end up landing a lot. Joseph faced a Christmas dilemma of doubt. Okay, when his plans were kind of shattered, when he was presented with this detour in his life, Mary comes to him. And she's pregnant. Before they came together, the event is recorded in Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 25. Matthew's gospel, by the way, is very, very big on, it gives us Joseph's perspective of what's going to take place, okay? Matthew's account stresses Christ's divinity, okay? And Joseph, I could just imagine what he was experiencing. How his circumstances were about to change, everything was about to kind of flip for him. I wonder how he felt. Probably a little betrayed. Okay. Probably maybe hurt, angry. These are legitimate things that we were, imagine for a century guy walking right with the Lord, focused on what he's supposed to do. He wants to make a life for himself and his young engaged bride-to-be, and all of a sudden she comes up to him and says, I'm with child. I wonder what went through his mind. One thing's for certain, his plans were about to completely flip. His plans were about to completely change. And those would have been legitimate emotions, maybe even some embarrassment, some confusion, frustration, maybe defeat, okay? One thing that we learn when we look at Scripture is God doesn't sugarcoat how people experience things. God's Word is true, yes? Absolutely, cover to cover. And He lets us know when people are angry. He lets us know when people are hurting. He doesn't brush things under the rug. He shows us exactly the truth of the human heart. And Joseph, a man who tried to live with impeccable character, his life is completely blown up in a single moment. His plan was about to change. His ready, aim, fire mentality was about to be twisted around. Okay? Now, according to Jewish law, when you were betrothed, when you were engaged, according to Jewish law, according to biblical precedent, you were, for all intents and purposes, you were married. Okay? You hadn't come together and consummated the marriage physically. That could not take place until after the officiating of that marriage. But when you were engaged, from a first century Jewish mindset, you were considered husband and wife in everything except for the physical intimacy. And if one of them, was unfaithful, like this case, Joseph had the law to back him up. He could have divorced her. He could have made a public shame of her. Now, you think, well, why would he do that? The mindset back then was, I'm the man. I was just betrayed. I need to get back some of my pride. To do that, I'm going to shame her. That was the mindset. And that's why it was done so often. Okay? Jewish history tells us about how much this was actually taking place, okay? And it was more of, I got to protect my pride. I got to protect myself. I got to protect me. And to do that, I'm going to throw her under the bus, okay? He could have done that. But not only was Joseph a planner, Joseph was also a man of character. So let's take a look. We're going to start here in Matthew 1:19. It says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. If you like to highlight in your Bibles, you may want to underline those words, a just man. And not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Joseph was both righteous and compassionate at the same time. People think How many of you have you've experienced somebody who does this? That they say all manner of maybe they're just rude, brusque, venomous, and they say, "I just tell the truth." How many of you have experienced somebody like that? Come on, they're like they'll just say something mean, and you're like, "Where did that come from?" I just speak the truth. It's like they kind of wear it like a badge of honor. When the Bible says, speak the truth, but speak it in what? Speak it in love. And so Joseph, he didn't have this conflict. He wasn't righteous. He wasn't a just man and harsh. He was just and compassionate at the same time. You don't have to pick one or the other. You can be both, like Joseph. Bible scholar D.A. Carson writes it this way. He says, because Joseph was a righteous man, he therefore could not in good conscience marry Mary, who was now thought to be unfaithful. So according to his conscience, wanting to be a just man, live a just and righteous life, he could not in all conscience marry somebody who's unfaithful. Okay? On the flip side, he was unwilling to expose her to the disgrace of a public divorce. Therefore, Joseph chose a quieter way. It would leave both his righteousness, his conformity to the law, and his compassion intact. That's pretty good. That's a pretty good assessment of what this man is going through. He had doubts, and he had to make a new plan, finding out Mary was pregnant. Now it's ready, aim. He's got to figure out what he's going to do next. And so he comes up with this new plan. He's gonna put her away privately, but he doesn't pull the trigger yet. Okay? In Matthew 1, verse 20, it says, but he considered these things. He considered these things. He was taking time to aim. I call this a prayer pause. I think we could really use some prayer pauses in our life. When you know you got to make a decision, when a detour comes in front of you, and instead of running to what you think is a stop, wait, and pray. And that's what Joseph does here. Joseph slept on his plans. Sometimes we just need to give ourselves an opportunity to hear from God. Sometimes we think we know what we're supposed to do. Now, sometimes it's obvious, but even in those times, it doesn't hurt to take a prayer pause like Joseph does. Okay? And so Joseph sleeps on it. God shows him the purpose for the pregnancy and how Joseph fit into the bigger story of God's plan for both of them. And the grace of God didn't leave Joseph without a plan, but he gave him a bigger purpose. And watch how God brought Joseph along in a very, very supernatural way. Take a look at the whole passage here, beginning of verse 20. As he considered these things, as he ruminated on these things, as he thought and prayed about these things, as he dwelt on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This is a God-sized dream. Joseph had a plan. Joseph had a dream for his life. Joseph was gonna set up shop. Joseph was going to marry Mary. Joseph was going to have children. Joseph was gonna love them. Joseph was going to provide for them. Any of that stuff bad? Did I say any of that stuff that I just mentioned bad yet? Nope. Joseph was going to invest in his children. Joseph was probably going to teach them the ways of the Lord. Any of that stuff bad? Nope. Joseph was probably going to live in Nazareth. Is that bad so far? No. None of it's bad. But God has something bigger. God had a bigger dream. And now let me ask you a question. Have you ever kind of had things mapped out in your head about what you were supposed to do, what you were going to go, the kind of a plan for your life, and they get completely turned upside down? You ever been in a situation like that? If you're older than 2, chances are it's happened to you a lot, okay? And you know, this is what we see happening here. This was God's dream that came to Joseph in his dream. God had a bigger dream for this man. And God had been patiently waiting for just the right moment to give this, to launch this plan into effect. Take a look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So people will say, oh, this was Isaiah. God waited 700 or 800 years. No. That's when this prophecy kind of made it, put a little flesh on it. When was this prophecy actually given? When's the first mention of a Savior that's going to rescue us? When's the first time it was actually mentioned? Back in Genesis. Back in the garden. Right at the beginning. This is a 4,000 year plan. Now, some of you may be like me, and you know, we make a plan and we want to do the plan right now, right? I am horrible when it comes to Christmas presents, buying Christmas presents for Angela. First of all, I always get the wrong thing, right, guys? Come on, right? Guys, how many of you, how many, please help me out here, guys. How many of you, one of the biggest struggles in your life is figuring out exactly what it is you're supposed to get your wife for Christmas? Thank you. We have some honest men here. Yes, thank you. Oh, double-handed, I like that. Okay, yep. I've got a solution. It's Christmas time. I've got a solution. You ready? Don't buy her anything. Wait a minute. No, you can't stop that. That's only half the plan. Okay, he's like this. He's like, oh man, you just say no. Let her get whatever she wants, and then you take it and you wrap it up and you stick it under the tree like it's from you. It works for me every single year, and Angela always gets what she wants, and I'm not pulling out the hair that I don't have. It's awesome, it's great. Okay, but look at what happens here. Okay, Joseph runs into the situation in life. He's like, I don't have a solution. My only solution from a human perspective is I can make a public shame of her, but that's not the kind of guy that I am. The next best thing is I'll put her away privately so that she's not shamed. It doesn't destroy her life, and then I'll figure it out from there. And God says, I got a bigger dream. You had a dream to have a wife, children, a business. I got a dream to save the world. I have a dream to save all the humans that existed before and come before. When they come to know me, I'm going to save them from their sin. I'm going to save them from death. I'm going to save them from hell. I'm going to save them from the enemy. His plan, his dream was far bigger. And I've got a little statement here. Oh, we just lost it. Oh. I don't know if that's where we're supposed to be. It's flipping all over the place. We are supposed to be at Joseph woke up from sleep, but not from the dream. There it is. Joseph woke up from sleep, but not from God's dream. Now I want you to think about that. Joseph eventually had to wake up, but he never walked away from God's dream. He continued to do what he was called to do. And in Matthew 1:25, we read, and he knew her not, so she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph took Mary as his wife without any more doubt and simply followed the detour that God's ultimate purpose for his life. Joseph woke up, but not from the dream. Not from the dream. Would they face dilemmas from that point on? Oh my goodness. Especially in that culture, in that society, their life was not going to be smooth sailing. They were going to face some pretty hard times. And they knew that. All marriages face rocky times. We love our spouses, right? Guys, we love our wives, right? Yes, guys? Now you can do the double hand thing, right, guys? Right, ladies, you love your husbands, yes? Yeah. I heard a definition for marriage one time. I thought it was a pretty accurate one. Marriage is two incompatible people trying to live compatibly. We're different people. We have different thoughts, different desires, but when we marry, when we come together in the Lord, we come together and Jesus is our center and he brings us through any rocky times. There's going to be illnesses, there's going to be financial struggles, there's going to be relational struggles, there's going to be you name it. Joseph and Mary no doubt faced a lot of issues that we probably will never face, not being first century believers. But the dream of God was clear. God was about to enter the world to save humans from sin, death, and hell. And my prayer is that we wake up from sleep, but not God's dream. What is God's dream? Can anybody tell me, we got a little bit smaller ground today, so we can be a little more intimate. Can anybody tell me, what is God's dream for this world? Oh, this thing's not working for me. Yes, Luke 19. I lost it on the back, guys, for some reason. I'm all over the place here. For the Son of Man has came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's his dream. That's God's dream. I want you to wrap your mind around this just for a second. God's dream is for you to spend forever with him in heaven. Did you hear that? I mean, I can't stand hanging out with myself sometimes, let alone, you know, the thought of God wanting me to be with him forever. But that's his dream. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, you and me. And Joseph was a part of God's plan. Joseph's plan had nothing to do with the salvation of mankind. But God's dream for Joseph was far bigger. And that's what we see here. So my question is, what is God dreaming for you? That might bring a detour into your life, that might bring some bumps and bruises, that might be not exactly what you see. You say, well, I'm already 50 years old, or I'm 60 years old, or whatever I am, I'm 80 years old. It doesn't matter how old you are. You say, well, I just came to know the Lord last year, or just the year before. That doesn't matter either. God has a dream for your life. Scripture is very, very clear. He's got a dream for you. He's got a dream for me. That dream fits into his dream, which is to seek and to save that which was lost. He's going to use us to fulfill his dream for this world. How do we approach that? What do we do? How do we approach God's dream for our life with our eyes wide open and follow the detours with confidence? Follow along in your notes. I got three suggestions for you based on scripture. One, we can trust God for the detours in our life. We can trust him. Psalm 119, 133. Order my steps in thy word and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Order my steps, Lord. Order my steps how? What's the verse say? In thy word. Father, you've given me your heart and mind in words by your Holy Spirit. You're implanting them into my heart. When I read them, this is a living book. Don't let me just read it. Don't let me just check it off my list each morning, or hey, I made it through 2025 and I read through God's word. There's nothing wrong with that. Is there anything wrong with reading through the Bible in a year? Is there anything wrong with reading through the Bible in 24 hours? Neither one's wrong. What's wrong is reading it and walking away from it and leaving it there and not letting it impact you, not letting it affect your life, not letting it change you, not letting it transform you. It's called a living word. Why? Because it never changes. 10 trillion years from now, God's word will still be God's word. But it changes me. It transforms us. And when we trust God's detours for our life, we're saying, Lord, wherever you lead through your word, I will follow. Now, I gotta throw something in here. If anyone, any other preacher, teacher, myself, it doesn't matter, tells you something that is contrary to this, at best, they are wrong. At best. At worst, they're a tool of the devil. I know that sounds very hyperbolic, but it's not. At best, they're wrong. They're mistaken. At worst, they're a tool of the devil. Don't listen to them. If God's telling you to do something, do it. Let him order your steps. God has big plans for our lives to walk in his word. And the truth of the matter is God is bigger than we are. God is greater than we are. God knows the beginning from the end. God knows the future. He knows not only every choice that you will make, but every choice you could have made at every single step of the way. He knows where they're going to lead. God sees in front of you. And we know this because Isaiah 55 says this. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. How many of you, it took you a long time to figure that one out? No, we knew that one, right? We got that one pretty quick. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. He is above and beyond anything that we could possibly ever imagine. God knows the beginning from the end. He knows where our paths will lead. Growing up, I never planned on being a pastor. As a matter of fact, it was diametrically opposite of everything I thought I was going to be. I took a test in school one time, high school. I think I was a junior in high school. I didn't know the Lord yet. I was big on exercise and combat and physicality, and my dream was to go into the military to become a Navy SEAL, and I had all these big man dreams, and I was gonna go into professional boxing and all this and that. That was my dream for my life. I took the test. Two things popped up. So some guys, they took the test and they had like 8 things. I got 2. Okay, there was only 2 that popped up. One was military, a career in military. I was like, yes, that's what I'm hoping for. The other one was clergy, before I even knew the Lord. I looked at that, I'm like, this test is stupid. What? How do they, think about the two opposing paths there. I'm not saying that you can be that you you can't be saved and be in the middle. I'm not saying it. But think about the two different paths that those were. I never would have dreamed that I would be doing what I'm doing here. Now I can't even imagine doing anything else. God's detours, they're bigger than our doubts. So what else can we do? We could trust God. We can actively seek God's dream for our life. You ever notice that life's going to happen whether we want it to or not, but it's not necessarily going to happen the way we want it to, right? And so we got to, Jeremiah 29:11. God's speaking to Jeremiah here, and he says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Okay? So once we step, once we are set on God's path, the detours that he has for us, it's time to seek, submit, and set our eyes on exactly what he wants us to do. There's a difference between God's plan and God's will. They're two sides of the same coin, okay? God's will is to become who he wants us to be. That's God's will. God's will is for us to get saved. God's will is for us to be sanctified. God's will is for us to ultimately be glorified. In the process, we glorify him, okay? Super simple. People ask me sometimes, Pastor, I just want to know what God's will is for my life. Piece of cake. He wants you to know him. He wants you to grow in him. He wants you to become more like him. That's his will. That's his will for every single person in this room. That's his will for every single person on the planet. He wants us to be saved, sanctified, and glorified, ultimately in it with him. That's his plan. God's plan has everything to do with who he wants me to be. I'm sorry, that's his will. His will is to become who he wants me to be. His plan is to do what he wants me to do. So his plan is to take that will and now do it each and every day in life. So his will and his plan, two different. I'm sorry I messed you up there. His will, be what God wants you to be. His plan, do what God wants you to do. And that's to do that, that's where we seek him daily. That's why we're in his word daily. That's why we're surrounding ourselves with others who are like faith daily. That's why we do reach out and we do lead people to the Lord daily. This is what he's calling us to do. The fact is, God has a God-sized dream for each and every one of us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, so that we can live fat and happy and never do anything ever again." It's not what the verse says. Okay? Let me try to read it again. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to sit in church and have fun." That's not what it says. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, so that everybody can serve us and we can be in the perfect church and people give us coffee and donuts on Sunday morning." That's not what he's saying. "But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." My works don't acquire God's love. You can't make God love you any more than he loves you right now. Why? He loves you perfectly. But now that we are his children, he says, "Let's go. Now that you know me, now that you're part of my family, let me carry you along. Let me walk you along the path to do what I have for you, to be part of my dream, to rescue humanity." I got a statement here for you. No matter who you think you are, it pales compared to who God knows you to be. I don't know who you think you are. Some of us think highly of ourselves. Some of us beat ourselves up. Most of us flip back and forth between that as we go. And let's be honest, there are times when we think we're hot stuff. And then there are times where we're like, I am the biggest loser on the planet. And we're all over the place. I have a guarantee for you. I guarantee you are not who you think you are. You're who God knows you to be. He has saved you. He has rescued you. He has made you his son. He has made you his daughter. And he loves you. And he loves you so much that he went to the cross for you, so that you could be a part of his family forever. So what are we told? Like Joseph, we can seek his dream for our lives. And finally, all of these are very, very similar. Finally, follow God's direction. Proverbs 16:9, "A man's heart devises his ways, but the Lord directs his steps." How many history buffs do we have in here? You like history? A couple of you. Okay, yeah, I love history. I took a course in my first Bible college that I attended, and it was on the Civil War. I needed an American history. That was the only one that was being offered. It happened to be from one of my favorite teachers, so I was like, I'm not really so interested in learning about war, but it's all that's being offered. His first statement got me. He said, "You're in whatever the numbers were, you know, there's numbers for every class, Civil War." He said, "First thing, it's not about war. This class is not about war. It's about the people that were in it. It's about their lives, the culture. It's about the struggles that they had. It's about how they developed, who they became." And I was like, oh, man. A couple of the guys that I was fascinated by was General Thomas Jackson, Stonewall Jackson, and Robert E. Lee. I know they fought for the South, but who cares? Okay? I'm not going to get into that political debate. Okay? I'm tempted to, but I'm not going to. All right. But they were nearly an indestructible team. As a matter of fact, the South was winning all the way up until Stonewall Jackson died. He was actually accidentally shot by one of his men. Accidentally. No, he really was. It was an accident. Okay. I know there's things called friendly fire and all that. This was an accident. But up until that point, they were rolling. Why? General Lee, who was running the whole thing, was a master strategist. He was able to see the whole scope and sequence of the war and know where he wanted that ultimately to be. So Robert E. Lee, strategist. Jackson was the master tactician. He was able to take that and then implement it day by day. He was a tactician. Strategist, big picture, tactician, follow that plan. That's how I see what happened with Joseph. And that's how I see what happens with you. God is the strategist. He's got this God-sized plan for each and every one of us. Our job is to be the tactician. Our job is to take that, follow his direction step by step, and implement it in our daily lives. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what he's called us to do. And when we submit and obey his plans, we live the dream of God with our eyes wide open, day in and day out. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to his purpose. That's not a bumper sticker slogan. That's not a cheap, quick fix if things are happening bad in your life. Okay? This is God's plan and purpose. And he's saying, my plan and my purpose will succeed in your life if you follow it. That's what this verse is all about. This verse isn't, hey, brother, you're going through some really tough time. And remember, all that stuff's going to be good in the end. Yeah, we're going to end up in heaven. But that's not how the verse is supposed to be applied. The verse is supposed to be applied, and everything that happens is going to lead me down the path that God wants me to go. And it ultimately is going to lead me to heaven. It ultimately is going to lead to a really good place. And God's going to have detours in my life that we may be like, man, I wish it wasn't going that way. Wow, that's really difficult. That's a struggle. But he's the strategist. He gets us to where he wants us to be. And I've said this probably a dozen times since I've been here, okay? How many of you have faced trials, difficulties, struggles, and some hard times in life? How many of you experienced anything like that? But you're still here. God got you through 100%. You are batting 1,000. I look back at my past, I'm thinking, I have no idea how I even survived 90% of that stuff. But here I am, which means I have 100% success rate. You have 100% success rate. Why? Because God gets you to where he wants you to be. It's not always easy. It's not always fun and games. It's not always pleasant. The truth of the matter is we live in a fallen world, broken, saturated with sin, run to some degree by the enemy. Dealing with the guy that, or the girl that looks back at us in the mirror, that's flesh, which many times is our biggest enemy, right? But you made it. Why? Because God's dream for your life is far bigger than you could possibly ever imagine. And that's what we get from Joseph. God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. Our part is simply to follow where he leads. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. I'm going to ask the team to come on up. We're going to sing one more song. But before we do, if you do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, yeah, Walter, you can come on up too, please. If you do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, my goodness, That doesn't make you any less than anybody else in this room. It just means you have not realized the love, the deep and the extent of the love that God has for you. My Bible is super clear. Your Bible is super clear. His word is super clear. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If you're not sure about that, if you're not sure about where you're going to be when you close your eyes here for the last time, please, before you leave here today, grab me. Pull me to the side. Say, hey, can we talk? I'd love to show you in the scripture. I'd love to explain to you how much God loves you and what he's doing and how he has offered salvation. Walter.
All right. Keep your eyes.